I'll throw a little something different at you tonight, just for a little bit. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Two Sundays ago, as soon as church was over in Tallahassee, I got on a plane and flew to St. Louis, was in class 3 days. One day it was over 12 hours. The other 2 days, over 8 hours. Thursday morning, I get on a plane, fly to St. Croix. I preach Thursday night. We're in church Friday night, Saturday, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I was dead. That was a week that about killed me. I had Monday off, but I had to do some writing for the school. And so I didn't really have Monday off, but I was in St. Croix. It was beautiful, but I had to stay in all day. Tuesday, I left the hotel at 10:30. To get on a plane, to get home, I got home at 11 o'clock that night, so that's 12 and a half hours of travel. Wednesday night I had service in Tallahassee. Thursday night I had a funeral in Alabama. Friday night I had a wedding in Tallahassee. Saturday I had a funeral in Tallahassee. Sunday morning we had church. Sunday night we had prayer. And I tried to take yesterday off. I got a haircut. And then on top of that, I'm going to change things up. But at any rate, I did get a little bit of rest yesterday. I've been up and early and going at it all day today. But God is good, and it's good to be back. And we're going to have a great time in the Lord. Oh, goodness, 76. That's 50 years, isn't it? 50 years ago, Brother Kraft turned me on to if you were to go to my house, I have a library with several thousand books in it. And most of them, I have, well, a good portion of them, I don't know how many of them, but most of them I've read. But this particular author is named Glenn Clark. He was a botanist, a biologist, and he's long gone. He was a professor at the University of Chicago. He was known as the man who unlocked the secrets of the universe. Very brilliant man. Got several books out. I've read, I think, all of them. But one particular book, God's Reach for Man. In fact, it goes down in history as being a book that I've paid the most money for, close to it anyway. It was very expensive because it's out of print. I found it, and I think now they've reprinted them. But he talks about the seven dimensions of life. He talks about a lot of things. He was a brilliant man. He was a contemporary with George Washington Carver, who was at Tuskegee. And he and Carver were best of friends. And in fact, he wrote an autobiography for George Washington Carver. He's a brilliant, they both were. Carver, he asked the Lord to show him his greatness and his magnitude. He tells this. And he said, the Lord told him, said, you couldn't handle it. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll show you what I can do with a peanut. And it's very well known that the only book he had in his laboratory was a Bible at Tuskegee. And he did over 300, he patented over 300 inventions with the peanut, one of which was not peanut butter. He left that one for somebody else. And then I think he's got over 150 patents with a soybean, another 100 or so with a sweet potato. Just an incredible. Of course, Carver's focus was helping his people feed themselves. And so God just did some amazing things. I've read the Bible many times. I don't know where there's a peanut in it, but that's what he used, and that's what he discovered, all of the things that he did. Clark was just mind-boggling. And I got a few. I don't have everything with me, but he details the seven dimensions of life. And so I'm going to detail the seven dimensions of life for you. I've preached these all over the world, actually. I usually teach them everywhere I go. It will be, if you've not heard them or not read them, it will make sense, number one. And then you'll see how enlightening it will be. There are seven dimensions of life in the natural and in the animal world. And the first dimension, let's go, when I do that, it's, there you go, is the first dimension is, of course, is a single cell. And a single cell, now, and I'm going to say something right to start with that will just help you follow through. I've sent these to the sound booth, to Brother Desmond and him in both Apple Keynote and PowerPoint. If you want it, you're welcome to it. But you'll find people in every dimension. This was Clark's, it was his perception about nature, but he also saw that there are people the same way. The first dimension is a single cell, of course, and a single cell, all it has to do to exist is to consume. It just constantly eats. That's all it does. And when it swells, it divides. And that's how it multiplies. It does not have to do a single act other than consume. Now, I don't want anybody looking around, but you'll find these people at Bonanzas or the Ponderosa or the buffets in town, and a lot of them just pull their chair up to the bar and they just eat right from the bar. But you'll meet people with that kind of mindset as well, is that all they do is they live in a fear of not having enough. And so all they do, they never throw anything away. They constantly consume. And that's all they ever do. They don't do anything else but consume. If you go into people's houses, which I have through the years, I would say I pastored the lady, but I don't think anybody ever pastored her. If you went to her house, and I did, to go try to help her, and you literally had a trail in from the front door, through the living room, down the hall, every room piled high with stuff, just little trails to the bathroom, to the kitchen. I mean, you can't imagine. And she was a very difficult person. I'll just put it that way. We don't have to say anymore. But never thought about throwing anything away. And I told her, I mean, I went in there with a crew from the ladies from the church. I said, if we're going to help you, you know, we start, you know, are you using this? And, well, no, but I will someday. No, you won't. She didn't know my wife very well. And clean it all out. But that's the first dimension of life. That's all they do is consume. Granted, there's not a lot of people in this dimension, but there are people, and you will meet people like that. Second dimension is consumption and reproduction. In other words, that's the animal life that consumes to exist, but they also have to do a separate act to reproduce, whereas the first dimension, they don't have to do anything separate to reproduce. How they reproduce is through consumption. In the second dimension, bears are a good example of this. They have no social structure. Bears don't. The boar only comes around the sow to procreate, and then he don't ever take care of them. And in fact, if things are just right, he will kill he'll kill the cubs. He'll kill his own offspring so that she will come in season again just to meet his own earthly needs. Follow me? And there are a litany of animals in this particular dimension of life. There are people. Everybody look at me. Don't look around. That's not good. It's always focus on me or the board or something. But that's all they do is they have to do an external. They must commit a separate act to reproduce. And there are a lot of animals like that. Now, let's go on up a little bit to the next one. The third dimension, it starts getting interesting. Now, this is where about 85% of humanity lives, is in the third dimension. The third dimension, of course, is there's an act of consumption, an act of reproduction, and there is a social structural order of some kind, a hierarchy. And you see this in the animal kingdoms. Pam and I have had the privilege. These are my pictures, a lot of them. Some of them are not, but a lot of them are my pictures. We've had to, and that's a picture that I took in Kenya several years ago. Lions, of course, have a pride. And they are usually led by either one male or, in some cases, two. Really rare cases, there's three males. They'll all be brothers, the three males, if there's three. Most of the time, there's two. They'll be brothers. They will be the king of the pride. But the pride usually consists of five or six females. I have seen as many as nine females in a pride with a litany of little ones. Same principles apply in this particular dimension of life. If their king, the male, if he gets beat up or killed, and somebody else takes the pride, he will kill all the little cubs, every single one of them, so that all of the females of the pride will come in estrich again, and he can have his own offspring. It's about social order, and you have the two great illusions in the third dimension. What are the two great illusions? The two great illusions are property and control. King says, these are my females, and these are all my little ones. And he'll fight for the little ones that are his. Now, how they can keep all that straight, that's past me. But you understand what I'm saying. I have said, and looked in Kenya in the Masai Mara. If you've watched Discovery Channel, you've seen the Masai Mara. And I've seen herds of wildebeest, zebra, and all kinds of antelope, be 100,000 animals out there. And you think it's just one big herd. But every herd is broken up into sub little social structure families. A stallion, for example, in the zebras, there'll be one stallion, he'll have him six or eight mares. And those are his. You understand what I'm saying? And then, of course, he'll have some young ones because zebras stay in the motherly way. Female zebras stay in the motherly way all the time. From the time they drop 2 weeks later, they are carrying another one. They carry one all the time. And so you have this social order beginning to develop in the third dimension. This is where this is my wife, these are my kids, you ever hear that? These are my kids, this is my wife, that's my house, that's my car, that's my truck, my. Well, actually, really, all of that is an illusion. A lot of cases, it's yours in the banks, and in some cases, or in most cases, believe it or not, things can be taken away from you at the drop of a hat. Your circumstances can change immensely in 24 hours. But property. This is mine. And we have this sense of, you know, I own this, I own that. Interestingly, the wealthiest people in the world don't own anything in their own name. They put everything in trust and businesses and things of that nature. That's another Bible study. We won't go there yet. But at any rate, did you know, I know you probably know this, but no two zebras have the same pattern. And I love to watch them. Every one of those right there are females. And yes, they are all carrying little zebras. Control. If somebody comes along and another stallion comes along and he spies one of those little females coming on and he wants her, then he's got to fight her stallion, her dad, or her husband, whatever it is, to get her. And of course, you can see all of this played out in humanity as well. But I've watched it in person. In that big herd that you see on the Masai Mara, they'll be fighting like this all around. There'll be little fights going on. Sometimes they'll last a long time, sometimes just a little while. But it's there, and it's interesting. Third dominion. Most people live there. Now, let's kick it up a little bit. Fourth dimension. In the animal kingdom, there are animals, of course, that are of a high degree of development, and they, as we know, bats are blind, but they're not blind. They see with sonar, which is vibration, and they're not the only animals. There are many animals that do this, but of course, bats are just one of those. It's incredible how. If you've watched a bat, how many of you have not watched a bat? Most everybody's seen a bat, especially at dark 30. They fly, it seems like, at 80 miles an hour, and they're catching bugs. They're running, I should say flying down bugs. They're flying down bugs, and I forgot how much bugs they eat a day, but it's an enormous amount of bugs. And that's what they're doing. When you see that, you're thinking, why are they flying so erratic? Well, they've sonared in on a bug. The bug's trying to get away. Most of the time, they don't. And so it's pretty interesting. Let's go up another one here. Of course, dolphins, most everybody knows dolphins have sonar. They use the same sonar that a bat uses in the air. They use underwater, and it's crazy. I've been in boats and ships with dolphins come alongside. It's amazing, first of all, how fast they can swim. Now, they have sight, but they also have sonar. And they work in packs. They hunt in packs. Whereas the bat, he's out there on his own catching a bug. The dolphins feed. And they team up the way they school fish. It's amazing to watch how they will herd. You would think in the ocean where there's plenty of places to go, but they know how to, they're not the only ones that can do it, but they can certainly school fish, and they use sonar. And of course, there are people that have learned to use sonar, vibration, prayer. It's the relationship between sound and light is, first of all, is way past me. It is incredible. But sound, in a technical sense, is bent light. Did you know that? It's bent light. And so, of course, God developed prayer. The Word of God tells us our prayers are stored up. Once prayed, they are eternal. Vibrations, they've noted, that go on forever, especially once they get in outer space where there's no resistance. They just keep going. There was a guy, I forgot his name. I've got the article on it and everything, that in 1961, he wrote his college thesis, his doctoral thesis on the butterfly effect. Have you ever heard of that? All right, it's where, in simplistic terms, a butterfly on the other side of the planet can flap its wings, and that one little beginning of movement, because the Earth is compact, sets off a chain reaction, and by the time it gets to the other side of the planet, it may be a hurricane. And they first laughed at him in the world of science. They thought, this guy's nuts. But then time went by, and they began to study it, and they realized that, you know what, maybe there's some credibility to this. And, of course, prayer is such is so symbolized in that. A lot of times we think, one little prayer here, what can that do? You'd be surprised what one little prayer can do, because there is a dimension, and mature saints know. One of the things you take consolation in, you know, when you're young, you hear old people say, well, we'll pray about it, and you think, oh, that's just a put-off. No, let me tell you something. Prayer really does work. And once you understand the value of it and how it works, it is your sonar. It's powerful, and the things that it can accomplish is just incredible. Elephants can communicate miles apart. They're bipeds, or quadrupeds rather, not bipeds. And in their feet, they don't have a hoof, and they have toenails, but in their feet, they can feel vibration. They can speak in audible tones that are beneath the human ear capability to hear. The reason that a piano stops down here, and anybody that has fooled with it much, go to try to tune a guitar past that note. It's difficult. You got to have a really sensitive ear to hear, because it'll drop on off the scale. While there's tones that elephants can make that's beyond that, that's lower than that, that you and I can't hear, but they can hear it through their feet. Now, I didn't bring it tonight because I didn't really know exactly what direction I wanted to go, but there's a reason I'm going this direction. But I have a tuning fork at home. Anybody know what a tuning fork is? You know, you got the forks and you, ding, you can hear it. Well, if you've got one, I'll give you a little challenge here. Instead of taking it and doing like that, put it in your teeth and just flick the end of it. You'll actually hear it right through the bone, and it'll come right in your ear. You'll actually hear it louder in your teeth than if you take the forks and stick the forks just right outside your ear. It's amazing. But there's a whole animal kingdom that can function in this level, and animals are one of them. And so prayer in the fourth dimension absolutely knows no limit. And the sooner you learn this principle, your life will be enriched. Now, elephants very seldom panic. You say, well, they're elephants. They don't have anything to panic about. Well, there's more to it than that, and we'll talk about it as we go. But nonetheless, there's the fifth dimension. Beyond this, there's a dimension where the waves level out, and it's called stillness. Psalm 46 and 10 is very familiar. Be still and know that I am God. The coney is a little thing. The scripture talks about this in the book of Proverbs. That's a coney. He makes his home, where does it say? In the rocks. He takes solitude, knowing that you're not going to dig down and get him. He's going to be in a safe place. He's going to be in an environment that does not move on a regular basis. And that stillness, be still and know. There is a dimension beyond vibration, that stillness. And there's a relationship with God in that arena as well. The life of peace when faith turns to knowledge. Every single individual, and I'm emphasizing the spiritual side of it right now. We'll get to still life in just a second. But every time you, when you come to God, first of all, your memory framework is like an onion. It's layered. And some of the things you believe, and this is all of us, some of the things you believe is true. And some of the things you believe are false. Now, you don't know that they're false. You think everything you believe is true. But here's the deal. Everything you believe carries with it the spirit of its author. So all the truth that you believe carries with it the spirit of God. All the lies that you believe, those things that you're deceived by, you don't really know they're a lie, but they produce, they carry with it the spirit of its author. And truth produces faith in your heart. A lie produces fear in your heart. And so, well, I don't have any fear. Well, we might ought to hold off on that a little bit. That might not be exactly true. I got to hurry. But nonetheless, when God begins to work on you, he starts peeling back the layers that are not true. And he exposes things that you believe that are not true. I was called in to go to to talk to a young 16-year-old boy who was discouraged and depressed 2 months ago. And so I sat down with him, then sat down with him and his mother. And, I proved to him, I said, do you believe that injustice occurs in life? Oh, yeah. I said, you believe people get away with stuff? He said, oh, yeah. I said, no, they don't. The Word of God says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. But you're not by yourself. Almost all of society believes that there are people that do things and they get away with it. You do not get away with one act of wrongdoing. Nobody does. Nobody has ever gotten away with one act of wrongdoing. It's the Word of God. But you don't think about it like that. And people especially in our world today, if you ask them, you think injustice prevails? Oh, yeah, everybody's. No, it doesn't. It never prevails. Does it occur? Yes. That's how life is fair. Life is fair in that injustice occurs to us all. At some point or another, somebody going to shortchange you. You're going to get the short straw, whatever, however you want to word it. You're going to come up on the short end of the deal. But chalk it off to God. This is why the whole book of Job is there. And I could spend an hour teaching right here, but I'm not going to. But then what God does, he exposes the lie, reveals the truth, and the truth replaces the lie, and the faith that you had in the truth then becomes knowledge. You know, because God will put a trial right out there in front of you to prove his truth against your lie. And you'll watch it unfold in your life. And when you see it, then you don't no longer have faith about that. You know. That's why Paul said, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded. So at any rate, stillness, it is the absence of fear. Amen. And the longer you live for God, theoretically, it's the way it's supposed to work. Your fear is to diminish with time, you know, so that when you get to the point where you're facing that thing called death, you're not afraid. Okay, if this is coming, then it's coming. Can you say amen? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and whatsoever he doeth, his leaf shall not wither, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Amen. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Still life. And this is why God has still life on the planet. Because it's just there. The sixth dimension. I got to hurry. I didn't take that picture. I had to find that one. But it's cute. I don't know who the aggressor was there, but I think it was the guy. Kind of looks that way. But the sixth dimension is love. Now, honestly, when I started reading the book, and when Brother Kraft first told me about it, I thought, seventh dimension, love. He said, no. Of course, he wanted to stretch it a little bit. He said, you're not even close, Larry. It turns out I was one dimension off. But it is love. Did you know that they've taken orphan elephants and just feed them? And elephants are fascinating to watch. I've sat for hours and watched herds of elephants just take care of their little ones and all their interactions and everything. But an infant elephant will not survive if you just give it what it needs as far as food. So they've proven with animals that there are a certain degree of animals that have to have something beside food and reproduction. You go back to the second and the first dimensions. They'll die. They have to have the coddling. Elephants are extremely touch-oriented. All of the females in the herd, and it's a matriarchal society, they let the bulls come around when they want to. Sounds a whole lot like humans, doesn't it? It's a matriarchal society, but all of those mothers, all mothers can nurse any baby elephant, but the little elephant will know which one is her mother. But they'll all touch with their trunks. They'll caress them. If danger comes around, they'll get in a circle, and all the little ones will go inside. It's called boundaries, young people. And it tells the little ones that they're safe and secure because of the boundaries. Isn't it interesting how humans are not that smart? They don't know that boundaries means you love. Amen. Love never, ever fails. And can you say amen to that? All of us are familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As Christ loved the church, men, we have been commissioned to love our wives. I don't know that I've ever hit that. I've tried. But my love is contaminated. What do you mean? I need that woman. That pollutes my pure motive. It does yours too, just so you know. I seen you going, man, he ain't no good, is he? Yours is no better. If you need the one set inside you as bad as I need that one out there, then yours is messed up too. But thank God for love. And it's a wonderful thing. Pam and I are in our 48th year, and I don't know what I'd do without her. You know, and God did that. And the thing about it is we humans are not the only one that can experience that. It actually, there's a lot of animals that display that. Did you know that? There's a lot of animals that don't. But if you've got a dog, he's gonna, or she, I don't have male dogs. They run off and run around all night and all that kind of stuff. A male dog is definitely the second dimension. He's just looking for some place to be a papa. That's all he's looking for. But at any rate, they will. You walk in the house. As the old boy said, tell you what, put your dog and your wife in the trunk of your car and leave them there for 2 hours and open it up and see which one's the happiest to see you. Don't do that. I shouldn't need to tell you don't do that. I happen to think, well, you know what? You never know. Let brotherly love continue. And you say amen. And there's a lot of it that is displayed in the animal kingdom. And nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And they did the same thing with babies too, not intentionally, but they learned this at the turn of the, it was from the 19th to the 20th century, and it happened in France. They had a maternity ward where they had a high rate of death. In fact, this is where they discovered how germs were killing. It was known that if you went into that hospital and had any kind of surgery, you probably wasn't going to come out. They were dying, but it was before the time that doctors took a whole lot of attention, and nurses, to washing their hands and things of this nature. And, you know, it was in the discovery of just what kind of potential germs have. Well, they had a lot of mothers dying in birth, and so they ended up with a lot of babies. And so they made a nursery, and they would have people come and change their diaper and feed them, but the babies were dying, and the babies were in good health. And they ended up putting rocking chairs in the nursery. And guess what? The baby started surviving. The human creature. My 18 years with, and I know I'm going too long here, but my 18 years with Tupelo, I read cases and was familiar with cases that literally made me cry. We went and picked up three siblings that were in dog cages. And there was a fourth sibling that was not with them when we picked up the three. And they were like three, four, five, somewhere along in there, kind of stair-stepped. The youngest one had never spoke. And I want to say she was 3 years old, 2 to 3. But still, she should have spoke by then. No, I'm wrong. She had a younger brother. He hadn't spoke either. And just the incredible horror of various cases. It like to broke us, but Brother Cox was holding the little girl at one of the banquets of TCM, and my wife offered her a piece of candy. And she spoke her first words. That'll just rip your heart out. And then we got the little boy to speak. We picked up a little five-year-old that was naked, locked in his bedroom with feces everywhere. Nothing in the room but him, a little pallet, and his mom would throw in a McDonald's meal. And he would have to survive on that. And he could not talk real well. He had been left in that room since he was a baby. He was 5 years old. The horror of things that are happening in our world that simple love would cure. You know, it changes a person's whole world when they know they're loved. And I thank the Lord that... if there's one thing the Lord will do is he'll let you know he loves you. And you say, amen. We picked up three kids one time. They were like a little older, 9, 10, and I won't say, we'll just say 12. But they had an older sister. They had to pick them up at 1 o'clock in the night, and they were bringing them back. It was a long drive. We're talking about 10, 12 hours back to Tupelo. And they stopped and got them a hamburger, and every one of them just ate half of their hamburger, and they wouldn't eat all their fries, and they wouldn't drink all their drinks, and they asked them, said, why won't you, can have all you want, we'll get you more, and they said, well, we're saving it for our sister, y'all don't you go and pick up our sister tomorrow? That didn't happen. In Africa, that happened in the good old U.S. of A. Seventh dimension, oneness with Him. I'll tell you this story. I know I'm going too long. Every year, 8 days after the full moon in August, usually, around the globe. Now, there are different kinds of coral, but I'm talking about male and female coral, okay? And that is, most kinds of coral are either male or female. There are some that generate productivity themselves. That's a whole different, another deal. But 8 days after the full moon in August, right around the globe, all of the female and the male, the males release spermatica into the ocean, and the females release their eggs, boom. And they start floating upward. The eggs start floating, and the spermatica find an egg. They go to the surface. They swim toward the light. And they join in union. And once they're in union at the surface in the light, they swim back down to the bottom and find a piece of sand or something, a place, and they affix themselves to the bottom, and they start a new coral reef. That's how life, because the coral reef is the foundation of all sea life, and of course, you know, in the science world, the sea life is the foundation of all life. But it's fascinating how that happens, and I've got some pictures of it happening here. That's incredible. And the thing is, they do it all around the globe within a 24-hour span. That's crazy. Amen. It's the production of the coral. And, of course, oneness with Him. There is a harmony in nature that is in stride with God and His rhythms. That's why He has the appointed times and the appointed seasons, signs and seasons, days and years, in the book of Genesis chapter 1. And it is just fascinating how it works. And, of course, there are people that are in the fifth dimension. There are people in the stillness. There's people in the sixth dimension of love. They've learned that love fixes everything. And then there's also people, and you've met them, you've got them here, that learn to walk in harmony with the Lord, just walking and being comfortable with what God is doing in your world at that particular time. Oneness of God. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Amen. Ephesians chapter number 4, very familiar passages of Scripture. Oneness with Him. And this is where you want to be. But I can tell you, if you're not careful, you'll get knocked right back down to the third. And the flesh gets flaring up. You'll be in the second dimension before you know it, or the first. But these dimensions are real. That they may be one as we are one. Jesus prayed for His disciples in the garden. He didn't say, God, fill them with love. He said, make them one with you. Make them one with God, walking in a complete harmony. Can you say amen? Amen. Think His thoughts. Intimacy with Jesus. There's an incredible principle. I thought about preaching on it on Sunday. But there's an incredible principle about God. And Jeremiah was sent to different places. In verse 7 of chapter 1, he said, you'll go to all that I'll send you. And wherever you go, I'll be with you. I'm going to be with you to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Well, a lot of things happened in his life. But the one thing is that God sent him to a lot of different places. And every place that he sent him down to the river. He told him wear a linen girdle, then take it off and throw it in the river and bury it. All of it was symbolism. Go down to the potter's house, go down to the valley of Hinnom, go to the Rechabite's house. It's interesting because it's an incredibly powerful book. But then there's a point where God goes silent. and he doesn't direct him. Jeremiah has to act on his own. And God purposefully just kind of backs into the shadows of his life. Because what he's expecting us to do and what he wants us to do is act on what he has put in us. You know, if you don't do anything but just exactly what God tells you, you won't get much done. Because he's going to talk to you. There comes a point where he wants you not to act in selfishness, but he wants you to act in what he has put in you. And you can see this in the life of Jeremiah. And I won't say any more, but you can also see it in the life of Paul. He went on his first missionary journey, and God just, man, did great things everywhere he went. He goes down to the Jerusalem Council, gets a good old baptism of the Holy Ghost at camp meeting, and then he goes off on his second journey. And he wants to go to Bithynia, and the Holy Ghost says, no. And he wants to go into Asia Minor, and the Holy Ghost says, no. Well, where do you want me to go? Well, he has a dream. Now, God doesn't, if you read that passage, God don't say a thing to him. He has a dream, and he says a saying, or he drew the conclusion because of the dream that God had given him of a man in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. That was the will of God. And he pursued it. You know what happened to him? He got put in jail. But that's the point. And that's what happened to Jeremiah. Jeremiah wound up in, when he did everything that God told him to do, he landed in the middle of chaos. Because God wants to develop you to where you are at oneness with him. And as soon as you get there, then he's going to dump you off in chaos to see how, because you have the authority to turn your chaotic world that you're in, you have the authority to walk it through the process and put it back in harmony with him. He told his disciples to get in a boat, go to the other side. You want to know what happened in the middle of the ocean or the middle of the Sea of Galilee? Bam, hit with a hard storm. God told them to go. Read it. They were in harmony with him, and guess where it landed them? Boom, right in the middle of chaos. But chaos is where God wanted them, because he's going to show up in chaos. What did he do? He come walking to them on the sea. He ended up sending an Ethiopian with a rope of rags to pull Jeremiah out of a pit. He ended up telling Paul and Silas to just sing. And when they sang, the Bible said the place where they were imprisoned, an earthquake shook it. And all the doors of the house were opened. Amen. When you learn how to walk with God through the vibration, prayer, through stillness, the Word of God, through love, the Spirit of God, and through oneness with him, you know what? You're going to think, man, life's going to be great. It is. It's going to be really great. Put your seat belt on. But that's what he wants. We like to use God. We don't like God to use us. There is a difference. God using us, he may need a doormat for somebody. He may need, you know, a whole lot of things that don't enter our mind, but it's walking with him in oneness. Amen. Would you stand? I'm quitting. It's after 8. It's 5 after. I went a solid hour. I shouldn't have done that. But I don't want you looking around, but when you get home, you and your wife or your husband can discuss it. You know, you're going to know people. You know, I know some people in 1, and I know some people in 2. I know some people in 3. Well, I really don't focus on them. What I do know is I know some people in four that are prayer warriors. And if I need prayer, I'm going to call them because I know they understand that fourth dimension. And then there are people that just have a calmness about them with the Spirit of God. They don't get rattled, you know. Listen, I hate to say this, but I'm going to tell you the truth. If I see somebody coming that's drama-oriented, I find something else to do. If I'm in the grocery store, I'm not looking on anything in that aisle. I'm going to the next aisle over. Why? Because God gives you the peace that passes all understanding. Amen. And when you meet people who know the power of love, just simply love people. That's the season that everybody needs, is just love people. Amen. I will say this. Next Tuesday night is our, we're going to have a business meeting as a follow-up. There has been a slight change. And what we will do is we will decide, I say we, that means you. You will decide whether or not you want to vote for a pastor or you want to hear somebody else. Brother Harper talked with me, and he felt like that it was just not the right time for him to leave his name in. And so he asked me to not consider him. I appreciated his calling me. I appreciate the goodness of this man. I respect his choice. So next Tuesday night, we'll either decide to hear more people or we'll decide a yes or no on Brother and Sister Taylor. And that'll be your call. Again, I would ask you to honor the sanctity of the vote. Obviously, I've not said anything to you until this moment, and that's because I felt like you needed a week to think about this. We don't have to make any decision next Tuesday night, or we can make a decision, yay or nay. We can vote. If we vote no on right now, then we can push it down the road, or if we vote a yes or no on the Taylor family, then whatever happens there is gospel. Should it be a no, then we will pursue getting other people. And there are other people that want to come, but I felt like it would just create confusion to get someone else in here right now, and so I did not do that. And besides, I didn't necessarily feel good about everybody that called. I'll just put it like that. And that's why I've been asked to do this, is because I do feel like I know what you need. This is not my first rodeo by any stretch of the imagination. But that's where we're at. I don't mind families talking among themselves. You know, please, though, just pray about it. Just let God. Listen, I don't even push my own kids at home. You mean you don't want your kids to pastor? I want my kids in the will of God. That's what I want. I don't care if they ever pastor. In fact, I'm not sure I ever want them to. but I want them serving God, and I want them in the will of God, wherever that's at and whatever that is doing. And so I'm old enough and smart enough to know that's the way you approach this. And, you know, right now they're not trying to get rid of me, I don't think. If they are, I'll be the last one to know, but I will get the message. I had an assistant who's been praying about a church and things happening, and he called me this past week, and he was in tears. And I said, "What's up?" He said, "Well, I finally got what I was wanting God to give me a sign, and the church called and told me not to come back. Don't worry about it." So I said, "Well, you got your sign." You know? And the thing is, here's the thing. Let me tell you something. I know it's late and it's cold, but please forgive me. I just feel like these things. And I'll be here Sunday, and we're going to have a great time. we'll just have a good old gospel hoedown on Sunday. But listen, I've never been afraid of a closed door in front of me. I learned if God closes a door in front of me, hallelujah, because another one's about to open. That's what I told that man that called me. I said, well, listen, that door closed. That means God has a better door to open for you. Don't worry. It'll come. It'll happen. That's peace. That's the fifth dimension. And I love the man, so that's the sixth. And I know I told him right, so I'm in harmony with God. That's the seventh. I hope I can stay there. Let somebody pull out in front of me on the way home, and I might be back down in the second one real quick. Amen. All right. Does that make sense? Hey, why don't you just kind of come like this right here and reach across and turn.